And as we continue reading through the Irish articles, we're in that section that pertains to baptism. Will you please read together with me as we confess our common faith? We believe that in the administration of baptism, exorcism, oil, salt, spittle, and superstitious hallowing of the water are for just causes abolished, and without them, the sacrament is fully and perfectly administered to all intents and purposes agreeable to the institution of our Savior Christ. So legitimate baptism is by a legitimately ordained minister of the gospel in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost with water. And all these other things are unnecessary, they're superfluous, and they were added at some point in time over the years as the church descended into apostasy. And it's disagreeable to the scriptures. And then the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 160 asks us, what is required of those that hear the word preached?
It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 1 through 25. People of God, hear again the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, how grateful we are to you that you have brought us safely to another Lord's Day, that you have brought us to this time where we have been able to worship you, to lift up your name, because it truly is glorious. You are glorious. You are majestic. You dwell in the majesty and brightness and splendor of holiness. And I pray, Father, that you would impress all of those things on us, even now as we come to this time where we have this chance to study your word together, and as we look into it and we remember that these are eternal words. They proceed from the infinite and eternal mind of the infinite and eternal God, and that they are directed toward us as your people, in particular in Christ. And so I pray, Father, that you would please open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church at this time, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, taking a small break from our study through Isaiah, and yet continuing in the same theme, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 125. And beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. For such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. So in a letter that John Newton, that ship captain, the former slave ship captain, author of Amazing Grace and a number of other hymns, he wrote to a friend back in his native England in Bristol regarding the war. He saw the war clouds looming prior to the American Revolution, and he wrote this: "Oh, what a shepherd, let us love and sing and wonder. I hope the good people at Bristol and everywhere else are praying for our sinful, distracted land in this dark day. The Lord is angry, the sword is drawn, and I am afraid nothing but the spirit of wrestling prayer can prevail for the returning it into the scabbard. Could things have proceeded to these extremities except the Lord had withdrawn his salutary blessing from both sides? It is a time of prayer. We see the beginning of trouble, but who can foresee the possible consequences? The fire is kindled, but how far it may spread? Those who are above may know better than we. I meddle not with the disputes of party, nor concern myself with any political maxims, but such as are laid down in Scripture. There I read that righteousness exalteth a nation, and that sin is a reproach, and if persisted in the ruin of any people. Some people are startled at the enormous sum of our national debt. They who understand spiritual arithmetic may well be startled if they sit down and compute the debt of national sin. Infidelity, contempt of the gospel, the profligacy of manners, perjury, the cry of blood, the blood of thousands, millions perhaps, from the East Indies. It would take sheets, reams of paper to draw out the particulars under each of these heads, and then much would remain untold. What can we answer when the Lord saith, shall not I visit thee for these things? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Since we received the news of the first hostilities in America, we have had an additional prayer meeting. Could I hear that professors in general, instead of wasting their breath in censuring men and measures, were plying the throne of grace, I should still hope for a respite. Poor New England, once the glory of the earth, now likely to be visited with fire and sword. They have left their first love, and the Lord is sorely contending with them. Yet surely their sins as a people are not to be compared with ours. I am just so much affected with these things as to know that I am not affected enough. Oh, my spirit is sadly cold and insensible, or I should lay them to a heart in a different manner. Yet I endeavor to give the alarm as far as I can. There is one political maxim which comforts me. The Lord reigns. His hand guides the storm, and he knows them that are his, how to protect, support, and deliver them. He will take care of his own cause, yea, he will extend his kingdom. Even by these formidable methods, men have one thing in view, God another, and his counsel shall stand. Like Newton, I was quite sure we were standing on the brink of a coming catastrophe, and woke up in amazement to the news Wednesday morning that Donald Trump was our president-elect. That the wrath of God, the judgment of God, has been diverted from us, if only for a little while. Do we deserve the mercy of God when there is such national debt of sin, such as abortion, the mental insanity of transgenderism paraded in public as normalcy? Are children being indoctrinated into this madness at the youngest ages? Our people are murdering their babies in the name of reproductive health. And the Democratic Party made that one of the main planks of their platform. The murdering of babies. You know, it's hilariously absurd, I think, that there is now a movement for American women to swear off sexual relations with men and protest for what they perceive to be an affront on women's rights. So their plan is to breed themselves, liberal women's plan is to breed themselves out of existence. This is as remarkable as it is absurd. Can you imagine a more diabolical plan that an enemy could perpetrate on another people than to compel a group of people to murder their offspring and thus breed themselves out of existence? And yet, we have American women who are sure that this is a fundamental female right to kill off their future posterity. We remember when Israel, under Pharaoh's tyranny, suffered this same travesty when Pharaoh told the women, the midwives of Israel, to murder all the male children of Israel, and they refused. They were righteous. But in our own era, women are being taught that this is a fundamental and essential right to be able to kill my offspring for convenience sake. And to deprive them of this, they think, is a most egregious affront to women's rights. And what of the men who say to these women, okay, darling, go ahead and kill this child of ours if that's what you want to do? What kind of men are these? So now these women who long ago threw their chastity out the window have suddenly decided that chastity is the thing they're going to champion? This is awesome! If they'd done that in the first place, they wouldn't have needed an abortion. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. The scepter is the image of power and authority. And while it is true that there are times that the righteous find themselves under the scepter of the wicked, and during those times it is always a time of misery, yet God does not allow it to rest on them long term. With a government that had grown hostile toward her own citizens, we had grown apprehensive in our daily lives. We'd seen the videos of law enforcement showing up on the doorsteps of good people whose only crime was to speak their minds, a guaranteed free speech right. We witnessed the no-knock search, including President Trump's Mar-a-Lago estate, when those agents were given the right for terminal force if there was any kind of pushback. Unbelievable. I have a friend through Gab Social, lives in Washington State, did own a sheep farm, who one day was awakened by the chop of helicopter blades landing in his yard, looked out the window to see armored cars with fully armored men with automatic weapons charging to his door to arrest him. You know what for? Because a couple days before, he'd protested a gay pride parade and simply told the people who were parading there that God hates homosexuality and will bring judgment on these people. And they said they were threatened by that language. He ended up losing his sheep farm. We think of all of the lawfare of our government that has been perpetrated against many of our own countrymen. Steve Bannon, Just released from prison this week after serving a 4-month sentence for contempt of Congress because he refused to appear before them to give testimony regarding statements he made. Statements regarding the January 6th protests. You go to jail for that? This is incredible. I go on and on with examples, but the sad truth is that our right to free speech was being violated by our law enforcement agencies with impunity. It had grown very burdensome to us to live under such tyrannical oppression. As we worshiped week by week here at St. Andrews during COVID, we were never sure if the police were going to end up on our doorstep trying to shut us down. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. All governments that are divorced from biblical morality become tyrannical. That is their nature. The essence of every government is coercion by force. Do this or else. It's implicit or explicit, but that is the nature of every government. For Christians and Christian lands, we are ruled first and foremost by the law of God as it resides in our hearts. So there is this measure, there is this degree of self-restraint where we restrain our own actions out of a sincere fear of God, that we don't let ourselves encroach on another person. Our wishes, our whims, our wills, we hold back from that. And so, as a consequence, there are very few rules needed in such societies. But where biblical rule is rejected, the rules become heavy and burdensome. Need I remind you what it was like to live during COVID? When they told us we had a quarantine, we had to stay home. When they told us we had to wear masks, breathing in our own waste products, we had to stay 6 feet apart from each other, social distancing. I would call that unsocial, right? We had to forgo family gatherings, remember that? You can't have a Thanksgiving celebration with more than 5 or 6 people. Remember that was Fauci. And more than half our population. More than half our population, nearly 90% of the people on the left, i.e. Democrats, were in favor of putting vaccine deniers into internment camps for the good of the people. The effects on us as humanity were devastating, and we've not recovered yet. That was tyranny. You and I were forced into compliance lest we lose our livelihood. It was a time of the most bizarre behavior. People would police these measures. They would go up to strangers and say, "You need a mask, you need a mask." They'd go to the store owner and say, "That person's not wearing a mask." And they pursued the masking rule and the vaccine requirements with a fervor that was religious. With a fervor that put our Christian faith to shame. But thanks be to God, he knows our weakness and our frailty. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. This is his promise to his people. Lest due to our native human weakness and the great weight, the burden of the stretch of our troubles, we should be driven to impatience, to despair, to use indirect or sinful courses to relieve ourselves. We learn from this that God considers the frail frame of his people. He measures our trials to our strength by the care of his providence. Oppression can make wise men, good men, righteous men do irrational things, especially if it continues long. I would remind you again of the Lord's words in Matthew 24. Therefore, for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Because God knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. The Lord does this for us so that whatever becomes of our lot in this world, we would not in the end find that we've fallen short of our inheritance, as the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to have fallen short of it. I picked this text on Monday because I was looking for a way to comfort you all, myself included, to comfort the people of God, to encourage us all, to not give in to despair, but to trust the Lord, because in due time, our suffering will come to an end. That we have this promise. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. When we went to bed Tuesday evening, Kamala Harris was winning all the swing states, and she was ahead in Ohio. I thought, this is incredible. They've done it again. I woke up Wednesday morning and was met with the most incredible news that the enemy's camp was deserted, like the lepers in Elisha's day. When Elisha said to the king, Jehoram, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time when they were surrounded, the kingdom of Israel was surrounded by the Syrians, and they were being starved. They were starving to the point where people were eating their own offspring. He said, tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. And I am ashamed to say that my own disbelief was on a par with the Lord that on whose hand the king leaned. But the Lord has had mercy on us. As those lepers came back and told the people at the gate, hey, they've abandoned their camp. There's so much food, it's for the taking. And the people came out rejoicing. They were bewildered. They were amazed. So was I. This is a day of rejoicing. The Lord has had mercy on us. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our sight. Look at the next psalm. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. If things had turned out differently, we would still have reason to rejoice. Because God is still seated on the throne. Christ still governs heaven and earth, and we can rest in that certain assurance that his will is actively being done through wicked men just as much through the wicked, even as John Newton said in that letter to his friend in Bristol. But we think of the response of the people on the left who have been driven to near madness and despair. We have watched one night show host after the other break down in tears, melting like little babies at this news. I have to admit, I take a certain glee in it. But this is the response of those who have no hope in God, who are convinced that this life is all there is, and now they're devastated. The media is dumbfounded. I've watched many social media influencers from the left so angry that they just launch on these tirades against the Democratic Party for letting them down. How could you let this happen to them? The Lord says, not me. The Lord says, as for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. And I would add, peace be upon the Israel of God, as it says in other places in the scripture. Peace be upon all those who have been joined to God the Father through faith in his Son. Peace be upon the land allotted to the righteous. And all God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for your goodness to us. We fail not to remember that you did this. You did this, Lord. Nobody else could have done this. You did this. That you turned the hearts of enough of our countrymen to pull the lever in favor of President Trump. And you thwarted the efforts of the wicked left that, for whatever reason, and we can't see it, Lord, they were unable to steal this election. I pray, Father, that all those workers of iniquity who has sought to do that they would be found out, that they would be brought to public justice, along with all of those in the highest levels of our federal governments, law enforcement agencies. We pray that justice would prevail in Jesus' name. Amen.